Well, turn your Bibles again to Mark chapter 4. Our God, as you know, is a sovereign God. He's infinite in all of his being, all of his nature, all of his attributes. He forever exists as the origin of all things. He's the source and the cause of his creation. Nothing happens apart from his power, his wisdom, and his will. He is the mighty God. Man is the creation of God. Made uniquely as the creation of God in the image and likeness of God. Man has body, soul, and spirit. Has a mind, has a heart, and a will. And man and mankind is fully responsible and accountable to God for all that he does. And herein is the mystery. Because when we think about this, we say, well, how can God be absolutely sovereign over all and yet man be responsible? I mean, if God is sovereign over all, shouldn't he be responsible? How is it that God is sovereign over all and we are responsible? Man is responsible for everything he thinks, he feels, and he does. Fully responsible and accountable to God. So how do we understand this interaction of divine sovereignty and human responsibility? And the answer is, we can't. So let's pray. No, that would be nice to end right now and say, well, we just can't. The biblical word for mystery means a divine secret that needs further revelation to be understood. That's the biblical meaning of mystery. A divine secret that requires God to reveal his secret. A great example of that is the church. The salvation of the Gentiles and the inclusion of believers from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation was a mystery in the Old Testament. There are Gentiles that were saved in the Old Testament, but they were saved by becoming a part of the nation of Israel. And they would come and be a part of that whole group. But if you would have asked Isaiah or Jeremiah how Gentiles will be included in the people of God as co-equals, they would not have been able to answer that question. The Bible says that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. That's in Ephesians 3. But fully revealed in the New Testament. Paul knew what the church was. And he knew how Gentiles were to be included. But Paul was not smarter than Isaiah or Jeremiah. The mystery was revealed to him and to the other apostles. So God is the one who reveals the mystery in his time and in his way. And someday, perhaps God will let us know more about the mystery of his sovereignty and how that interacts with our responsibility. But for now, we believe both truths, and we don't try to put them together. We are never to doubt. When people try to put them together, by the way, they usually compromise the sovereignty of God. But we're never to doubt the absolute sovereignty of God. But also know that God is never the origin of sin, and he never causes people to sin. Man, though he is never independent from the sovereignty of God, is fully responsible to God for all of his words, his thoughts, his feelings, and his actions. And this morning we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture, which is easy to read but difficult to understand. Because in this passage, we see the interaction between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And it's one of those texts where Jesus Christ, who is God, speaks of the issue. And when we come to a number of issues in the Bible, we press the issue as far as we can. I love to think about this. We push our understanding as far as it will go according to being biblical and according to the Word of God. And at that point, we get down on our knees before God and we say, you know. It is enough that we can know this far. That's God's grace giving us an understanding. But then we come to a place where we say, I get down on my knees and acknowledge that you are the God and your knowledge is infinite. And my knowledge is finite. And therefore, you know, and I trust you. God's purposes are always accomplished. And everyone is always responsible and accountable to God for the things that they do. And we rest this mystery in the hands of Almighty God. And one of the reasons why I speak like this is because of this passage of Scripture, which requires me to speak like this. Because you'll notice this parable that is given is, he first gives a parable in the first 9 verses, and then he explains it in verses 13 through 20. But 10 and 11 and 12 are a place where this sovereign God, Jesus Christ, explains why he speaks in parables and why he reveals truth and conceals truth. And that concealing of truth is in one sense, very hard for us to understand. But again, we read this passage and we have this story. Remember this parable, the parable of the sower, is again about how the Word of God goes forth. And Jesus Christ is preaching, and he's teaching, and he stands and he preaches the Word. And so this is not only a parable, but this is a real life experience for Jesus Christ in his ministry. And so he explains why it is that not everyone receives the message. The Old Testament says that when the Messiah comes, he's going to do things that only God can do. These things are signs and wonders. Jesus Christ came doing what only God can do. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. You're going to see him providing for the multitude by feeding the multitude. And all of this is miraculous. And nobody questioned the miraculous actions of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they would attribute it to the devil, but they never denied that he was performing these signs and wonders. And then he spoke with authority. He didn't say, I think this is true, I think this, I think that. He said, thus saith God himself. And this is God speaking the word of God. So of course he spoke with authority because the word is his, the whole of the word. So there's no excuse for not seeing, well, this is the Messiah. The people in the Old Testament said, well, what will it look like when he comes? He said, well, you'll see someone who comes. This will be the Son of God doing what only God can do and preaching what only God can preach. That's how you'll know. So here's Jesus doing all that, and they say, well, we don't know who this is. There are some who are looking and say, well, we do see this. So there are those who received him, but Jesus is saying it's amazing that many do not receive. The other thing that's significant about this is that Jesus Christ, when he's talking about this, says, this is the gospel of the kingdom. The expectation of the Jews was when Jesus Christ, when the Messiah would come, that the Messiah would establish his kingdom. And the people in Jesus' day, what that meant was that he would defeat the Romans and get them out of there. In fact, that he would rule over the Romans. Everything would be turned upside down. But Jesus said there's something they've missed about this kingdom, and that is the kingdom is, first of all, a kingdom that must be in the heart. It's a kingdom that must be received by trusting God and trusting His word. It's a kingdom that must be a part of salvation. And the people were thinking, well, when He comes, He'll establish this glorious kingdom and we'll all be a part of that. And He says, it's a kingdom over your heart as well. That's why He says you need to hear the word of God. So we don't want to overlook that. We don't overlook that. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom where Jesus Christ rules over all, but where Jesus Christ rules in our hearts. And so that's why the hearing of the word was so significant to Jesus Christ. So He tells this parable about the various responses. And in verses 1 through 9, you have this parable being told. And then the explanation is given in verses 14 through 20. We did that last week. But notice what happens in the middle. And look at verses 10 through 12 again. But when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So that, and now He begins to quote the Old Testament. There's nothing new here. He's quoting, well, in Isaiah, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Interesting statement. Because He's explaining why some hear and some don't. But He's giving the picture of what He does and what He's doing that contributes to some hearing and some not hearing. If you just look at the parable, it's like Jesus Christ stands up and preaches, and then He says, explains why it is that the people don't receive it in terms of their experience. The seed falls in different places. Sometimes it's taken by the birds and eaten, and Satan taking the word away before it has opportunity. Sometimes it's snuffed out. Sometimes it's scorched out. But the word of God, for a variety of reasons, is not heard. And that's what's happening. And once He said that to the disciples could have said, and the followers of Jesus Christ could have said, well, yeah, we've noticed that there's some people who really seem to get what you're talking about, and then there's others who are just here maybe for the miracles, here to see someone who is very special, to see what's going on. But it's as if the word just doesn't matter to them. So they're just talking about this thing, this experience, the experiential thing of what's taking place. But now Jesus says, I want to pull the veil back, and I want you to see a little bit about what God is doing and what I am doing. And this is where it's hard, because I don't ever think of God as concealing truth. Or Jesus speaking in such a way, He says, I'm speaking truth because there are those of you that I want to understand. And I'm also concealing truth because there are those, really, and what that would mean, there are those who are under judgment. And I'm concealing the truth from them. So He's using parables for this purpose. And the passage, when it reads, it's interesting. He says, as soon as He was alone with His followers, along with the 12, they began asking. It means they started asking, but they were repeatedly asking Him about the parables. And then in verse 11 it says, and He was repeatedly answering them. So He gave this answer a number of times. First, He speaks to His followers. And He says to them, to you it has been given. And when He says to you it has been given, this is a special way of saying this. He says to you it has been given, and it speaks of what has happened in the past. It's been given to you. It's actually been given to you to understand the mystery. To you, it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you, it's given. And it means it's been given and it continues to be given. Who is the giver? Well, this word indicates that, and commentators talk about this word, and they say it's a divine passive. It's a divine passive, meaning it is God who gives. To you, God has given you. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. You get it. You get, Jesus is saying, that I'm the Messiah. You get that you must believe on me, in me. You get that I've come to save and to establish the dominion of God, but first of all, the dominion in your hearts. You understand. You get this. It's God-given. And it's accurate in the translation when it says, to you it has been given. Always the word be, when it's there, you can know that it's a passive. It has been given to you. Now, these are the people who are receiving what he's saying, and they say, well, we received it. And I say, he says, no, it's been given to you. It's a wonderful thing for me to say, if you've ever learned something here at church, if you've ever heard anything from my preaching, it's because the truth has been given to you by God, not by me. I don't have the power to do that. I can speak words in your ears. I cannot put truth in your hearts. That's what God does. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in particular. But this is what God does in communicating truth. That's why I say we're looking at this passage. You're getting into the sovereignty of God. Because Jesus Christ is going to say, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to do what he has determined to take place. You see, God has a sovereign plan before the foundation of the earth. God has determined in himself those whom he will save, those whom he will not save. And we look at that and we say, well, I thought God loved everybody. I thought that. And then people will say, well, if the people don't believe, it's because they thwart the will of God. I say, no, God's will is fully accomplished and man is fully responsible and accountable to God. But here they're pulling back this veil to see that what you have when you have an understanding and the knowledge of the gospel and the gospel of the kingdom of God, God's dominion over all, including your heart, that's given to you. So we ought to always be on our knees saying, thank you, God, for teaching the truth and giving us the Bible, but thank you especially for taking that truth and putting it in our hearts. It must take place. God must be active in doing that. To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside where? Outside the kingdom of God. They get everything in parables. And this is just they're just hearing. It's just a present tense that they're presently getting this in parables in their ears. But there's a purpose. So that is a very strong purpose indication. So that while they are seeing what they're seeing that they may see. They're accountable, they're responsible. Seeing, they may see and not perceive. And the word perceive means to understand. And hearing, they may hear. Always in the present tense. They're hearing. They don't hear. They do not understand. They do not comprehend the meaning of it. They don't get it. And then here's this hard statement, because it says, otherwise, that I may turn to them, that they might return, and that they might be forgiven. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Verse 12, lest they should turn, and that turn is a turn of repentance, and their sins be forgiven, and their sins might be forgiven. I'm going to give parables because I don't want them to return, and I don't want them to repent. Now, that's pretty strong coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can that be? Well, let me give the big picture of what was taking place. Because the divine purpose for which Jesus Christ came to accomplish was for the kingdom of God to be rejected by Israel, so that the gospel of the kingdom would go forth and include the Gentiles by faith. When Jesus Christ came into this world, I like to say he came to a people at the wrong time in Israel's history. There are other times when the people were more receptive to the truth. But this is a secular time, a time when the law and the gospel was turned into doing the law, you save yourself by the things that you do. It was a works performance salvation. You save yourself by the things you do. So one of the reasons why when Jesus Christ came, they said, well, this may be the Messiah, but we don't need the Messiah. I mean, we're saving ourselves. We're doing the law, and we're doing it sufficiently to save ourselves. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees had turned the whole of God's truth into a performance by people in order to save themselves and make themselves acceptable to God. It's a very secular time for Jesus Christ to appear. But he appears to save, and he appears also in this form as a form of judgment. But the divine purpose was for the kingdom of God to be rejected by Israel, so that the gospel of the kingdom would go forth to include us. And you look at this and you say, well, what would have happened if when Jesus Christ stood up and spoke to the whole multitude, all the multitude said, we receive you. We receive you in our hearts. And God says, you receive me in your heart. I am obligated by my word to forgive you. But what would happen to us? What would happen to all the Gentiles? You know, God's purpose is for all of his creation. God came to the nation of Israel because he established out of one man a nation, because in that nation there was to be a king, that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that kingdom was not just a kingdom over Israel, it's a kingdom over the whole of the earth. God's purpose is for all of his creation. It wasn't that God, when he chose Israel, was saying, I don't care about the rest of the world, I'm only going to do with my chosen people. And Israel as a nation is the chosen people, chosen by God for God to establish his kingdom. I look at Israel as sort of the beachhead, just the very beginning of this entire world kingdom of God. That's why Satan is intention is to establish a kingdom of Satan over the whole of the world. That's what he's doing. But God is going to actually accomplish this kingdom of God. But look at Romans chapter 9 for a moment. And the reason why I want you to look at Romans 9 is to look at a part of this that generally we don't look at when we look at Romans 9. Romans 9 is addressing why it is that Israel's not being saved. And there are three questions I want to look at, begin reading in verse 25. But there are three questions that you have to face when you read Romans chapter 9. And the first question is, well, Israel's not being saved. Has the word of God failed? And God says, no, the word of God has not failed because God is always the God of his word and God makes choices and his choices are accomplished. The second question is it fair for God to do that? Is that just or fair? And this answer to that is he continues to say, yes, it is fair for God to do that. That's exactly what he does. And then the third question is, well, how can he hold anybody responsible? I mean, if God's word is always accomplished because God makes the choice, then how can he hold people responsible? And if God would have answered the question there, it wouldn't be a mystery anymore. So whenever that question is asked like here, I go, oh, this is getting really good, and we're going to have the answer that is finally given here. Verse 20. But God says, who are you to answer back to God? Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Who are you to answer to God? So we don't answer back to God. So he's saying, God, no, it's not that Israel's failed. You go on to read chapter 11, there's a future that is intended for Israel as well. But there's this judgment, this his purposes being accomplished. And it was astounding to the apostles that God comes to the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel came unto his own received him not. But notice the verses that follow, because when he talks about this, then he goes to God's purpose, but you'll notice that the rest of this chapter, which as I said, the part we don't really spend a whole lot of time reading, is how God has purposed to accomplish his divine purpose with the Gentiles as well. So notice in verse 25. And these are all quotes, because he's going to quote from Hosea and he's going to quote Isaiah. He said, let me tell you what God revealed during the time of Hosea. Let me tell you what God revealed in the time of Isaiah. It's very important for us to see. Verse 25, and he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. I am a son of the living God. I was not a part of the people of God, but now we are. God's purpose in judgment of the nation of Israel is for there to be the people of God that includes us. And look at verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said, unless the Lord has Sabbath and left us a seed. That seed, by the way, is Christ, the seed who is all who are in Christ. Very important for it to be the word seed, because that's literally what it is. We would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. And they stumbled. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So God says, Jesus says, I've come to purposely fulfill what Hosea said, what Isaiah said. There's a big purpose of what's taking place. The ongoing function and purpose of God. And God came to the people, and he especially revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And in this special revelation, they said, we don't want him. Always beware what you say, because you're responsible before God. You say, I don't want God. You don't have to have God. You get exactly what you want. And if you come to God, you say, I want God, you get exactly what you want. part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was this ministry of judgment. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, I said, well, I thought you said he didn't receive him. Well, there are going to be the remnant that will receive him. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So the ministry of Jesus Christ was one of revealing the parables, revealing the truth to some, and concealing the truth for others according to God's purpose. You say, well, why doesn't God, if God is a God of love, why didn't he just save everybody? I say, I don't know. You'll have to ask him. But when we get, wait for me to get there if you get there first. Because I want you to ask, because I don't want to ask the question, but I want you to ask and I'll listen. But why doesn't God save everybody? I don't know. He could. He's a sovereign God. He can do anything. Why is his purpose that some be saved and some not be saved? And some people say, well, he just doesn't want to interfere with the will of man. I say, well, interfere with my will, please. Because I want to be saved. But it's not that man has power over God. God is a sovereign God. His purposes are always accomplished. So why doesn't God save everyone? We don't know the answer. That's a part of the mystery that God will indeed explain to us in greater detail. But Jesus' ministry was similar to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea in that he went forth preaching and people were not hearing him. The greatest preacher on earth is Jesus Christ. Because he spoke authoritatively with his word. It's his word. It's his ministry. He spoke authoritatively. You don't get any better preaching ever anywhere than Jesus Christ. Period. And they said, we don't want it. So it is Jesus Christ who goes forth. And he perfectly understood the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And he spoke for God's purposes to be accomplished. That's something that he can do that I can't do. I can't look at a group of people and say, I know what God is doing in this group. I know who God is going to save and who he's not going to save. I don't know that at all. Especially think about that often when I go to school. At school, one of the things that they ask of me when I come to preach is to make sure that I preach the gospel. I go, well, no problem there. No problem there. But I can't look at the classroom and see who is saved and who isn't saved. I can't look at a classroom of people and say who will be saved and who won't be saved. I can't see any. Jesus knew. And so he preached using parables to reveal truth to his followers, to his disciples, to those who were receiving the truth in their hearts. He gives them more and more truth. At the same time, the others are hearing wonderful stories, but they don't get it. Let me give you one other passage. Look at John chapter 6. This is another wonderful passage where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is all jumbled together. And John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now he's talking to the people who are grumbling. And they didn't like what he was talking about. It says in verse 41, the Jews were murmuring and he said, I am the bread of heaven that's come down. So, but he speaks the truth. But notice how he explains this, mingled together with the sovereignty of God. Always put these verses together. These should be favorite verses for you. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Really? All that the Father gives to me will come to you. When did this giving take place? Well, again, I don't know exactly when it took place. I think it took place prior to Jesus Christ saying this. But there's a transaction between the Father and the Son. And the Father says, I'm giving these people to you. It's very specific. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then we go and we talk about the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that verse, and when I look at that verse, I say to God, dear God, I don't know the transaction that took place between you and your son. I don't know the things that take place beyond my ability to observe. I know that it's true because you say so here, but I don't know that transaction. But here's what I know. I have come to Jesus Christ. I have come. Why have I come? Because I was given. But I have come. I don't see the given part. I take that by God's word. And it says here in the passage, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So that means when you come to Jesus Christ and you say, I'm trusting only in Jesus Christ, and he is the hope of my salvation, he's the one who secures the forgiveness of my sins, he's the one who clothes me in his righteousness, I have no other hope but Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ, it never happens that God says, I don't know you. These two things go together. The giving of the Father to the Son and our coming to Christ. And they always happen together. We can only see one of those. Notice verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, of all that he has given me, that I should lose nothing. Does Jesus Christ ever lose what the Father has given to him? The answer is no. No. Is it possible for the seed and people to hear and walk away? Sure, that people can hear and they can walk away. Is it possible that the ones that are given should not be raised up on the last day? No, they can't be lost. And I will raise them up on the last day. And I look at this passage and I say, glory be to God, there's hope for me. Glory be to God, there's hope for me. Because if somebody could lose it, I would lose it. But it's not up to me losing. It says, I should lose nothing. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is jumbled together here in this passage. So based on this passage, I can stand before you and I say, come to Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the righteousness that clothes you to make you acceptable in the very presence of. Come to Jesus Christ. And we don't make people walk the aisle here in this church. Might be interesting to do, but because you don't come to me, I can't save you. Come to Christ. This is a heart truth that takes place in your heart. And you know what's in your heart. Whether you are trusting in Jesus Christ, I love to tell God, I have no plan B. I have no other plan. It is only Christ. If it is not Jesus Christ, then I have no hope. The whole of my hope is in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the hope. And when you come to Jesus Christ to be saved, God says, I never turn you away. And in my own mind, this is just me thinking, I think of, you know, a big, huge book with everybody's name that's saved in it. And you knock at the door. Heaven, I'm here. We got to check the book. This is the book of life. What's your name? Well, they wouldn't ask you, they'd know, but they'd say, okay, well, look. Well, your name's not here. I say, but well, wait, I received Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I'm only trusting in Him. I have no other hope. What do you mean my name's not there? And what I'm telling you is that never happens. It never happens. Furthermore, there's no standing at the door and knocking at the door. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You close your eyes in death, you will open your eyes in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the God who saves. He says, come and behold and believe. Because with the sovereignty of God, the given, they will come. They will not be cast out. None will be lost. I will raise it up on the last day. They have eternal life. So I can't see a transaction in the sovereignty of God. I can't see the transaction between Father and Son. I know it's there because the Bible says that the Father has given to the Son. That means God's purposes are always accomplished. Glory be to God. And He says to us, come. Come to Jesus Christ. And all who come to me, I will never, never cast you out. Wow, that's strong. That's wonderful truth. So I said, Lord, I come. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I like to tell the Lord I come often in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that I have come. Only to you. And based upon that, I'm so thankful, Father, that you gave me to your Son. Because I have come. Not because I have come, because I've been given. And because I've been given, I come. But the two are connected. And Jesus Christ says, I'm speaking to inform people about the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at this passage in John chapter 4, there are more parables to come. And we understand those parables. Why do we understand those parables? And the answer is because we are so smart. No. Because we are taught of God. Because God says, I want you to understand this kingdom. First thing I want you to know is the kingdom must be heard in your heart. You have to be those who receive the word of God and bear fruit. Because you have received the word of God, the seed that bears fruit in us. Wonderful truth. So we look at this passage and we say, the gospel of this kingdom was rejected by Israel. They said, we don't want it. We don't want the Messiah. Well, they took him and they crucified him. Exactly as God said they would do. To be the Savior upon the cross. But they rejected Him. That the gospel would go forth to the Gentiles and come all the way to Portland, Oregon, some 2,000 years later. Glory be to God. Because God's purposes are always accomplished. God is a sovereign God. His purposes are always perfectly accomplished. And He says to us, come to me. Come to me. And Jesus was in the boat sitting down because that's what we teach, standing up. In that day, they taught by sitting down, but He's sitting in the boat and He's calling people to come to Him. In the heart, calling to this multitude, come to me. And God's purposes were to be accomplished by those who received it, by those who did not receive it. We should be praying that God would open the eyes of many, that all that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ, including the day and age in which we live, would come to Him. And God says, I want you to go and preach the gospel. And when I get that command that says, go and preach the gospel, I'd really like to say to God, well, if you'll tag them, I'll preach to them. It'd be a lot easier. You mark them, I'll preach to them. But he says the mark is that they come. The mark is that they come. So I say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, and you might be saved. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So come to Christ. Great truth, great truth. God is a sovereign God. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed the sovereign God, that your purposes are being accomplished. And there's great mystery for that, for us in that. Mystery in how you save some and not save all. And you have the power to do so. Mystery in how your purposes are accomplished by calling us to come to you. Wonderful truth. We know that no one can understand unless you teach that truth. And Jesus Christ himself said, and I will teach the truth to your hearts. So, Father, we're thankful for all the truth that you have taught to our hearts, and teach us more. Guide us in the truth. And we pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ, that they will come. Come to be saved. Come to be forgiven. Come to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Come to be born again, citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray you'd accomplish a great work in our midst. We look at our world and we see much darkness. But Lord, you're the light of the world. We pray that you would shine the light of your truth in the hearts of many, that they would see the truth and come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Your purposes will always be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.